It is good to see everyone today on this Sunday morning, February 9th, 2020. The title of today's message is Jesus and the Leper, Part 1 for sure. Praise Jesus. And our focus today will be in Matthew chapter 8, the first four verses. But today we're going to start out in John 6 doing a review of last week. Now, I've shared many times, and I'm going to continue to do that. Back when I used to do revivals, it would drive some folks nuts because I would go back over the previous night's message in review. But this series is based on a book I received 20 years ago that I reread during the fall. And it's entitled The Jesus I Never Knew by Philip Yancey. And as I studied this book and as I'm developing this series, or the Holy Spirit's developing it in me, I'm coming up with a title, The Jesus I Thought I Knew. And, you know, we have an Americanized Gentile version and a surface version of everything going on in the Gospels. But what we're doing in this series is we are studying the presentation of Jesus in the Gospels within the environment he was working 2,000 years ago from the perspective of Judaism. Because Jesus was a Jew, he came to fulfill the law of Moses, and he came to the lost sheep of Israel. And as we peel back these layers and peel back these layers, we are examining the Lord in a much closer way. And as we do that, we're examining ourselves. So we're seeing the transition that he is bringing the nation of Israel through from the law to a life. His life, from the miracles to the person, him. Not works, but grace. Not earned, but received as a gift. And so we're getting through this transition that's going to take us into the New Testament church era. Now, we may be in this series a year, but we began the first Sunday in January, and I urge you, please go back if you have missed any messages and pick up on the website, the ones you've missed. This will be the sixth message. Patty was listening to last week's message last night, I believe for the second time. And Tim, thank you again for the synopsis and the way you write them up. And God bless you. That's a gift. But Patty was going over one message. She said, Leo, there were 63 verses in this message. And so don't you feel overwhelmed. I feel overwhelmed. But last night I went back and I shortened I changed my outline last night, probably for the fourth time. But here we go. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this is all about you. And Lord Jesus, I need not feel pressure because the Holy Spirit is our true teacher. And Father, I am nothing. Apart from you, I can do nothing. So Father, I confess my daily sin and my weekly sin unto you. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will totally take over today. And Holy Spirit, you'll be our teacher. You'll teach me. You'll teach those that are listening. Father, as I confess sin unto you, I pray to be cleansed by your blood and anointed by your Spirit. And Father, again, I just pray you totally take over and let everybody in here know that the Jesus that walked the face of the earth 2,000 years ago, full of compassion and love and forgiveness and salvation and power and perfection, you are alive today. You intercede for us at the right hand of God, the Father in heaven. And Lord Jesus, your Spirit is alive in your believers. And you will send your Spirit to anyone who will commit unto you. So Holy Spirit, please take over. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, John chapter 6, we were in last week. And Jesus did the miracle of the loaves and the fish. And he fed the 5,000. Now, that's a sign of Moses. Moses got credit for bringing the bread from heaven, the manna. And we saw last week, Jesus said, look, Jesus said, Moses didn't give you that bread. The Heavenly Father. Father gave you that bread. Moses was the leader. Moses was called to fill three roles for the nation of Israel. He was the deliverer from the bondage of Egypt. He was the lawgiver on Mount Sinai. And he was the miracle worker from day one with miracles and signs and wonders. But Moses said something that is often overlooked. So go with me to Deuteronomy 18. So we're off outline again. Deuteronomy 18, then we'll go back to John 6. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses tells them the law is in effect. And you're to live under the Mosaic law. But in Deuteronomy 18, now we always hear these messianic prophet prophecy verses. You know, a virgin shall conceive. His name shall be Emmanuel. The government will be on his shoulder. He will deliver the people. But we often overlook one of the most powerful messianic prophecies ever given. It was given by Moses, and it sets the entire stage for Jesus' whole ministry under the Mosaic law. And notice what he says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you, of your brethren, like unto me. And unto him you will listen. He'll be of Israel. In verse 17. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, just like you, Moses. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak unto them all that I command him. I will put my words in his mouth. And it shall come to pass that whoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak, I will require it of him in judgment. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name which I have not commanded, I will judge him. So I'm going to send a prophet unto you, and you are to listen to his words. And so on the Sermon on the Mount, which we compare to, this is previous messages, we compare to Moses getting the law on Mount Sinai. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you have heard it said of old time, thou shalt not commit murder. One of the Ten Commandments. And then what did he say? But I say unto you, if you hate somebody in your heart, you've committed murder. Listen to his words. He's deepening the law. He's broadening the law. He's making the law more pro. You have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. One of the Ten Commandments. But I say unto you, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you have committed adultery in your heart. So he's not doing away with the law. No, he's broadening it. He's deepening it. He's applying it to the inward man. So he says, verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto you this prophet. So go back with me to John chapter 6. You know, Lord help these people that think they know stuff. Because the more I don't know anything. I mean, I know some stuff, but goodness. All right, John chapter 6, verse 14. After he does this miracle. All right, after he does this miracle. In John chapter 6, verse 13. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remain over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth. This is the prophet that should come into the world. All right? They're seeing the sign of Moses. That this is the prophet that Moses told us about. Now, if you go in John 6 to verse 30, they said this. They said therefore unto him, what sign do you show us that we may see and believe What work are you going to do? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And they're alluding to Moses. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses didn't give you that bread from heaven. My heavenly Father gave you that bread. And if you cross-reference verse 31, it'll take you right to the scripture where Moses says, the God of heaven gave you that bread. But it's easy for man to take his eyes off God and put it on man. And so that's what was happening and happened 1,200 years ago. And Jesus says in verse 33, the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. And they said unto him, Lord, give us this bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. It's my life. You've got to turn from the law to the life. And then he gives the conditions. Look at what he says. He that comes to me, he says, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. So he's changing it from legalism to a personal relationship of coming to Jesus, believing in Jesus, and committing to Jesus. But I want you to understand, 1,200 years they've been under the Mosaic Law. And so this legalism, as we've seen, has expanded. 1,500 addendums were added to the law, Bobby, in 1,200 years by oral tradition and rabbinical teaching. And as we study this, you'll see Jesus bring that out. These guys were washing their hands five times a day. That wasn't in the original law, but it got added in. Okay? So the Lord is coming to them. Let's see, go to John 6, verse 48. He says, I am the bread of life. Verse 56, he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him. So he's speaking metaphorically. You've got to partake of me. You've got to receive me. And we understand because as we do this study, Jonathan, at times you're going to have your yarmulke on. I want you to think as a Jew 2,000 years ago. But then we get to put our 20/20 hindsight glasses on and we get to see Paul's commentary on everything that happened when we read the epistles and John and all their writings. So Jesus is talking about establishing a relationship with him, of receiving me, I will dwell in you, and you will abide in me. So that's what we were looking at. He's taking them from the law to a life. You know, if you go back to John chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat that perish. They said, hey, we found a guy we can get free lunch from. Let's go find him again, man. That was the best bread and fish I ever ate. And so a lot of people, though, they have Jesus on this level that when I need him, I'm going to call on. And when I need him, I'm going to holler for him for a miracle. Or, you know, everybody knows you need a preacher at least twice in life to marry you and bury you. A lot of folks don't know when they get married, they might as well got buried. But anyway, a little clerical humor there. But anyway, so here we go. Jesus is transitioning them from a law to a life. Now, go with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're going back to the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm going to show you something that's going to blow your mind that I didn't ever think about. But I'm thinking about it now. Okay, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus makes some landmark statements that we have already studied, as in Matthew 5:48. He says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. All right. Now you can tell, once you hear that, nobody's getting in. All right? Nobody's getting in. So he's expanding. He's setting up a moral standard that no one can follow. So the Sermon on the Mount is comparable to Moses getting the law on Mount Sinai. Now in Matthew 5 verse 17, Jesus says this, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle in any way is going to pass from this law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." All right? So the law is intact. The law is good. Paul writes a commentary on that where he says the law is good, holy and just, and I wouldn't have known sin without the law. So Jesus is saying the law is good. And then in verse 20 he says this, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, the scribes and the Pharisees had all this outward righteousness. I mean, they'd write new laws and they'd keep them. They'd tell the people they need to keep them. And they were keeping as much of the Levitical law as they could in public. And everybody saw this. And they were the religious superstars of the day. And then, when you come to the end of it, in Matthew chapter 7, we come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And in verse 28, it says this, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribe." So I want you to understand something. When a prophet came on the scene for 4,000 years, a prophet represented God. Cameron, he was not God. He represented God. The Holy Spirit would move on him, and he would say things from God, and he would tell the people. Or the power of God would come on him, and he could do a miracle. But all the power and all the words were of God. The scribes and the Pharisees, they would teach the law, but they didn't give the law. The law didn't come from them. The law came from God. So they did not have the authority. Now, they would interpret it. They took it upon themselves to expand it, but they did not have the authority to speak as one who was actually giving the law. But after the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is giving out authoritative command. "Be ye perfect. I say unto you, judge not, forgive, do all these things." And they say, he's speaking as one who has authority. And that's going to be a huge concept. You don't just want Jesus as your Savior. You want him as your authority. You know, I say all the time, "You are my Lord and Savior. Lord, this is not my body, this is your body. Lord, you have purchased me with your own blood. This is not my life, this is your life to be lived through me. You are my authority, you are my guide, you are my counsel." You want the Lord to be the authority in your life. Now, notice what he says. They say, he taught them as one having authority. So, they're saying, is this God himself? Is this God in the flesh? And then he comes down the mount. Don't anybody break a commandment. Not even the least of the commandments. Don't break a commandment. Nothing. In the Mosaic Law. Don't break it. Chapter 8, verse 1. He comes down the mount. Great multitudes are following him. And there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you will, thou can make me clean." And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, "See thou, tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priests, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." Now, isn't this wonderful? LaDonna, this is our flannel board Jesus. If we're teaching this in VBS, Jesus healed a leper. Isn't this wonderful? I'm going to show you a scripture where it says, "Move with compassion." Jesus healed the leper. And that's true. And man, his heart was breaking. And let me lay this out. Leprosy, and I want to urge everyone to do it. And if we had the capability here, we would have done that, or if we were up to that. I want you to Google leprosy images this week. Now, they're graphic, but they're real. Leprosy is a horrific skin disease with lesions. Some are reddish, some are whitish, they're scaly. It causes peripheral nerve damage where you lose fingers and toes and hands and extremities, your peripheral nerve. Lumps and mounds appear all over your body. You can lose your nose, your ears, there's disfigurement. It's bacterial. Okay, it's airborne, spread through a cough, not through touch, though you didn't want to get anywhere close to them. Leprosy still exists today, most prevalent in India, Brazil, and Indonesia. And in the last leprosy count in 2018, there were over 208,000 cases of leprosy in the world. And if you Google this, you're going to see pictures of people in India sitting on the street with no legs below their knees, and they're all covered up, and you're going to see hands that are horrific. You're going to see people that have lost their noses and their skin lesions, and it's a horrific, horrific disease, and it goes back, you know, to the days of Job. Job speaks of leprosy. So he heals this man, is cleansed. And this is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Except under the Mosaic law, you can't touch a leper. What? And notice what it says. He reached out. Verse 3. Jesus reaches out with his hand and touches the leper. He reaches out. The man who just said, don't break any of these commandments. Not a one, not the small. Who is this guy? What is going on? Let me show you, all right? Jesus knows the law because he wrote it. All right, go back to Leviticus 13. Leviticus 13. You're going to find out two people broke the law here. The leper. Or did he break the law? Let's see. Let me phrase it this way. He seemingly broke the law. And I'm just going to tell you right now, there is no self-respecting scribe or Pharisee that would touch a leper. So unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, well, there is no record in the Holy Word of any scribe or Pharisee that would even come near a leper. All right, here we go. Tons of stuff, but I've condensed it. Leviticus 3, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of the flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons, and the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. All right? Now, what does it mean to be unclean? If you're unclean, you cannot participate in the ceremonial rites of the Mosaic law. So you can't go to temple, and you can't participate in the synagogue. You can't do any of this stuff. So the priest pronounces you unclean. Now go all the way to verse 43 in Leviticus 13. And in verse 43, then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the rising of the sore be white reddish. And you'll actually see this if you Google images. white reddish in his bald head or in his bald forehead as the leprosy appears in the skin of the flesh. He is a leprous man. He is unclean. I actually get information from a ministry that ministers to lepers throughout the world. So I want you to know this is a vital ministry and it still goes on today. And there are still people suffering with this disease. Now listen. And the leper, verse 45, in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, his head bare. He shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. So this is a clue possibly that the Lord's letting him know it spread bacterially through droplets, so he's got to have something over his mouth. Now that's huge. That's awesome. You know, there are clues all throughout the Word of God. But he's got to holler, unclean, unclean, and all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He will live alone. Outside of the camp shall be his habitation. So he can't come around anybody. So the leper, he didn't holler, unclean, unclean. And he didn't stay away from Jesus. Strike one. Strike two. Go to Leviticus 5. Remember, leprosy is unclean. You're ceremonially unclean. You're defiled. Can't take part in the holy days. You can't go to temple. Can't do any of this stuff. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 2. If a soul touch any unclean thing, okay? Whether it be the carcass of an unclean beast, or the carcass of unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, you know, if he didn't know he did it, if he accidentally did it and didn't realize it, he's still unclean, he's still guilty. Or if he touched the uncleanness of a man, whatsoever uncleanness it be that a man shall be defiled withal, and it be hid from him, or if he knows of it, he's guilty. So Jesus knew of it. The big three. Now, if you're taking notes, write purity laws. This is the purity laws, okay? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount. The psalmist said, blessed be the man that hath clean hands and a pure heart. He'll see God. Jesus leaves out the clean hands, though the psalmist meant it metaphorically for your actions, and the Levites or the scribes and the Pharisees started washing their hands. You know, we chuckle. We chuckle at this kind of stuff. And say, you know, how in the world can people fall into this kind of teaching? I got a text this week, and it says this. I had a conversation with someone in my husband's family. They said there was a professor from, I'm not going to give the word, the college. It's religiously affiliated. Filling in as interim, and she was learning so much. For instance, in the New Testament, this professor was saying, anytime you see the word Jew, it should actually be interpreted Christian. Now, this is a Baptist college. Because I don't want you to condemn some other religion you may be thinking of. It's a Baptist college. It is actually interpreted Christian. She went on to explain it to me and how it sounded so good to her, but to me it sounded like replacement theology. Because of your teaching, I was able to share scripture that helped her see the truth. Capital T-R-U-T-H. I hope it will stick with her. I am so thankful, you know, and we don't need to read that part. So I want you to understand something. We're chuckling about these Pharisees washing their hands. You got people in churches today teaching absurdity. Just change the word and it fits my theology. So that's why all this is so important. So notice what is said here. He's saying, if he touch, in verse 3, the uncleanness of man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, a man shall be defiled, and he shall be guilty. Now, let me give you the big three in the purity laws. Number one, you never touch a leper. Number two, you never touch a dead person. Well, there was a dead little girl. Guess what Jesus did? He touched her. And number three, you never touch a woman who has an issue of blood. Jesus didn't touch her, but she touched him. So before it's over, we're going to blow these purity laws out the water. But you're going to have to understand how we do it. And I will not be telling you today. Because we're not going to get to it today. All right, so go back. These are the laws. Leviticus 13, Leviticus chapter 5. So go back to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Let's read it again in light of this. So, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you will, can you make me clean? And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, See that you tell no man, go your way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded you." Now, I want you to notice something. What is left out of this? Well, he comes down the mountain, and there were crowds following him. Now, we don't get any response from the crowds. Now, did he get alone somewhere? Because he tells the leper, hey, look, leper, don't tell anybody. So now we can assume that he was alone with him and nobody else saw this happen. So, you know, I'm questioning this stuff and I'm saying, why didn't Matthew put this in and why didn't Matthew put that in? Well, it's because Matthew wasn't there. Matthew's not writing from something he witnessed. Now that's very important whenever you're studying the Word of God. Not that it makes anything an error, but then it says, well, who did he get his information from? Well, how do you know Matthew's not there? Because Matthew tells us he's not there. Go to Matthew 9. In Matthew 9, verse 9, the scripture says this. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. So Matthew's letting you know, I didn't even get called into this bunch of vagabond disciples till way after the leper got healed. Now this happened early in the ministry of Jesus. Early in the ministry of Jesus. So go with me to Mark chapter 2. And you can see this same account. And in Mark chapter 2, I'm sorry, Mark chapter 1, verse 40. In Mark chapter 1, verse 40, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If you will, you can make me clean. Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, saying, and sent him away, and said, See that you say nothing to any man. Go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded you for a testimony unto them. But he went out and started telling everybody what happened. Now, let's do this. Let's give points for Jesus saying, go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded you for a testimony unto them. Well, not exactly. There are three phases set forth in the Levitical law that a leper is supposed to do when he's cleansed. Jesus skips the first two and tells him to go do the third. Now, why is that? The Jesus I thought I knew. He tells him to do the third, but every one of these steps is establishing who he is, okay? And a Jew would recognize this a whole lot quicker than a Gentile. But we're putting our yarmulkes on. Now, that's Mark. Mark wasn't there either. Let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 5. This is the third account. Early in Jesus' ministry. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show yourself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded. But the fame went that he had healed him. And in verse 16, a lot of people are coming to him and he withdraws himself to pray. Luke wasn't there either. Luke doesn't come on the scene till after Pentecost. How in the world do we even know this story? Well, Jesus told it. Well, maybe, but Jesus wasn't the kind that would tell stuff about himself. Let me show you another situation. Go to Luke 17. Jesus heals 10 lepers in Luke 17. I've got everything in these notes that are written about leprosy in the Old and New Testament, and I'm not going to get to the Old Testament today. But it's not that big a deal, because in the Old Testament, all you have is Miriam, the sister of Moses, healed a leprosy, and Naaman, a Syrian, healed a leprosy, and nobody else. So you've got this whole Mosaic section of the law on what you do when you get healed of leprosy, and you only got maybe four people recorded in the Bible other than these 10 that ever got healed of leprosy. Keep listening now, because you're going to have homework. Luke 17, verse 11, it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. Heals 10 lepers. Doesn't touch a one of them. Just says, go. Doesn't touch them this time. Moses prayed to God and God healed Miriam. Elisha didn't even come out the house. When Naaman came to get healing, Elisha sent a messenger out. He said, go tell him to wash 7 times in the river. Naaman got all mad about it. Gehazi ends up with leprosy, the servant. Because he touched, and that's next week's sermon. So you've only got one example in the Word of God where a leper gets touched. One example. Now, go with me to Mark 14. I'm going to have to close out with this because I can't get you into a whole new can of worms today. Mark 14, verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. You come down to verse 10, you see Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went into the chief priests to betray him unto them. When they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought how he might betray them. And then verse 12, he's eating the feast of unleavened bread with the disciples. So now we're at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, the last week. But I want you to notice in verse 3, being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he sat down at meat. All right, Simon the leper. Who's this guy? Nobody knows anything. You can look him up in commentaries, theologians. This first we've heard of Simon the leper. He sat at meat, and there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, and she broke the box, poured it on his head, and the other disciples were there. I'm going to show you that in John in a minute. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment? It could have fed a lot of poor. And in verse 6, Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. Now, does anything jump out about you? They're eating dinner at the house of Simon the leper. You don't eat dinner at a leper's house. Unless the leper's already been cleansed and healed. Go with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, we've got the same account. Doesn't say Simon the leper, though. Doesn't say they're at that house. But in John 12, verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. That's where the house was, where Lazarus had been raised from the dead. And they made him a supper there. Martha served. Lazarus was one of them that sat at table. Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with oil. Then one of the disciples, Judas, who said, why does this ointment not get sold for the same exact price, 300 pence? They didn't have two of them. And given to the poor. Let her alone. She's doing this for my burial. So evidently at this dinner, you got Simon the leper and you got Lazarus. Now go back to Matthew 8. In Matthew 8, and it's the same in the other two accounts, there's a Greek syntax that is used. You know, that's a language word. It's about sentence structure. In verse 1 it says, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying. Now this is the syntax. The leper says, Lord, if you will, can you make me clean? Jesus says, put forth his hand and touched him and said, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, tell no man, go your way, show yourself to the priest. The leper said, Jesus said. So what is being recorded here? A first-hand account of a conversation. Like, I say, Cameron, the birds are flying today. And Cameron goes, yeah. We saw 50 birds in the field yesterday. And I said, Cameron, let's go hunt at 12 o'clock today. And Cameron goes, yeah, I'll be there about 12:15. So the leper evidently told Matthew and Mark and Luke about his healing. He didn't say anything about who was around or who was not around because it wasn't that important to him, Sandra. He's got this horrible disease. Here Jesus comes off the mountain and he cleanses him and heals him. And his whole focus, the point of the story for him is, I said, will you heal me? He said, yeah, and he did it. So is he Simon the leper that was healed? That 3.5 years later, he's eating in his house. Because we have no other accounts other than those 10 lepers. Is he the leper that came back and gave thanks? Well, I don't know. But I've got one question today. Did Jesus break the Levitical law? And what you're going to have to base your answer on is Leviticus 5, verse 2 and 3. And if you can, you know, write something up between 800 and 1200 words, have it to me by Wednesday. Because you're going to learn something next week. Jesus made a statement. Well, I'll take you to it. I got all these notes and I don't get to use them today. Boy, if the Lord calls me home this week, y'all are really going to be upset. Go with me to Luke 14. I'm going to have to introduce this to you next week. Okay, you know, we got purity laws. We've also got Sabbath laws. And one of the huge Sabbath laws was, you shall do no servile work on the Sabbath. Because God freed them out of Egypt when they had to work on the Sabbath 7 days. And on under the Levitical law, they can look back to creation and it says, on the seventh day the Lord rested. But it really means he ceased from his work. So you're to cease from your work. Because God didn't get tired creating the world, praise God, Ricky. He can create the world, not get tired, and he can take care of my life and your life and not get tired. And that's a great thing. But notice the intent. Verse 4, Luke 14, verse 1. It came to pass, as he went to the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus spake unto the Pharisees and lawyers, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And an answer. So he healed. And they answered him, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit or a ditch, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? Well, Cameron, that could be work. If my cow falls in the ditch, I'm not supposed to do any work. So I'm going to let him lay in the ditch and die. But Jesus says, what idiot would do that? He'd pull him out of the ditch. In verse 6, they could not answer him again to these things, and so they left. So what is the intent of Leviticus 5 and Leviticus 13? Well, the intent of Leviticus 5 is you don't touch a leper because you will become defiled and unclean. So in light of that, how do you interpret Leviticus 5 with Jesus touching a leper? And I'm being provocative in saying, did Jesus break the law? You know my answer will be no. But I know why my answer is no. You'll learn it a lot better if you find it out for yourself. I'm teasing y'all. You know, people get mad when you don't spoon feed them. So that's next Sunday. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And I know this has been a teaching message. But I want you to just take a few moments and say unto the Lord, Lord Jesus, help me to know you better.